And now there is a team who are delivering this worship service, which will be led by Sue Kin. Other pastoral news is please pray for Robin, who's going to go into hospital this week. Robin Philbin, who's at the back there. If you have forgotten to bring your filled shoe boxes this week, next Sunday is the final day, as they will then be dedicated and start their journey soon after. Our next recital will take place this Thursday at 12:30. Catherine Meek, who is a harpist, and Miriam Maharaj, is a flautist, will be performing. So do come and enjoy some wonderful music. And do take your service sheet home with you as a reminder of the many activities that are available for you. Thank you.
Let us worship our God, who is mighty, whose glory covered the earth. Let us take refuge in him, for he is our deliverer. Amen. Open our Bibles, Psalm 104, Psalm number 104. Psalm 104, verse 1 to 9, we read together all things. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my Let us sing our first hymn, Morning Has Broken Like the First Morning, hymn number 45.
Thank you. We come together as God's people, wanting to know God better, wanting to learn how to serve the Lord. And Lord, you know each individual here, our background, our family, friends, and colleagues. You know our complex situations. Weave our joyful and our dark days, the hurts, successes, and failures into your purposes. Work through us that others may see evidence of your kingdom. You know our past and our future, our intentions and emotions, even before we are aware of them. The good we do and the failings, which we find so hard to acknowledge. You understand us better than we do ourselves. As we put our trust in you, graciously accept us just as we are. Lord, we come to you in humble confession. Open our hearts to admit our wrongdoings. Too often we turn away from the truth. We ask for forgiveness for sins we do not see. We have been puffed up with a sense of our own importance. Forgive us. We confess we are often tempted by the ways of this world, seduced by its ideals of power, whether on a large scale or the many small interactions of our lives. Help us not to lord it over others, determined to be acknowledged or to get our own way. Instead, help us to serve, to seek peace, and to put others first. For that is the pattern of life to which you call us. Help us pattern our lives on Jesus in order to bring you glory and us freedom. In his name we pray. And we continue by praying as we have been taught to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
So our readings today talk about greatness and what the world thinks is greatness and what God thinks is greatness. So I'm going to tell you a story and then I'm going to ask you a question. So I've made up this story, and this is John and this is Mary. Now John is an executive manager of a big IT company. He has a big house with big grounds, and he's built a wall right round that house because he doesn't like noise from other people. And and he has a gardener, and he has people to look after the house for him. And he's actually been put up for an award for his work in IT. Now, Mary Mary has two young children, and she lives in quite a small rented flat, and she struggles. She works, but she doesn't earn a lot of money. And she really struggles, and occasionally she has to go to the food bank because she just doesn't have enough money to buy food for the family. But Mary has neighbours who she's really concerned about, and Mary often, when she's making tea for her and the children, makes a bit extra and takes it to the man next door because she's worried that he doesn't eat enough. He's on his own and he doesn't eat enough. And Mary does lots of things at the school to help out. And Mary does things at her church to help out. Now, which of these two people do you think is the greatest?
John.
So, it's interesting, isn't it? Because I don't think that it's up to us to say who's the greatest. Because God knows all kinds of things about these two people that we don't. But we do know that God says to be great, Jesus says to be great in God's eyes, we need to do things for other people. So on those grounds, we might say it's Mary. But on the other hand, God knows things about John that we don't, and John may be a great person, and God loves everybody. So greatness in many ways doesn't really come into God's world. That's not a measurement that God is particularly concerned about. But the world is really quite concerned about greatness. Okay, thank you very much.
Before the children go their own activities, let us pray for the children. Father God, as the children leave to follow these, their own activities, we pray for them and their teachers that they will be with them and they will learn to know and love you as we do. Amen.
Reading is from Job, chapter 38, verses 1 to 7 and 34 to 41. The Lord answers Job. Then out of the storm, the Lord spoke to Job. Who are you to question my wisdom with your ignorance, empty words? Now stand up straight and answer the question I ask you. Were you there when I made the world? If you know so much, tell me about it. Who decided how large it would be? Who stretched the measuring line over it? Do you know all the answers? Who laid the cornerstone of the world? In the dawn of that day, the stars sang together, and the heavenly being shouted for joy. And then at verse 34. Can you shout orders to the clouds and make them drench you with rain? And if you command the lightning to flash, will it come to you and say, at your service? Who tells Ibis when the Nile would a flood? Or who tells the cock that rain will fall? Who is wise enough to count the clouds and tilt them over to pour out the rain? Rain that hardens the dust into lumps. Do you find food for lions to eat and satisfy hungry young lions when they hide in their caves or lie in wait for their dens? Who is it that feeds the ravens when they wander about hungry, when their young cry to me for food? Do you know when the mountains' goats are born? Have you watched the wild deer give birth? Amen.
Our next hymn, God in His love for us lent us this planet. 85, hymn number 85.
Two readings. The first is from Isaiah and then from Mark. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. All the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded. Beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with the wicked. He was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie. The Lord says, "It was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. And so he will see his descendants. He will live a long life, and through him my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am well pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and powerful. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven." And then from St. Mark's Gospel, from chapter 10, verse 42. "So Jesus called them all together to him and said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority. This, however, is not the way it is among you. If one of you wants to be great, he must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, he must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life to redeem many people.'" Amen.
Let us pray. O God, sometimes I am so aware of all the things I cannot do. I feel tired, vulnerable, and worried that my efforts are not worthwhile. But you lift up my head, and one touch of your love remind me that this is all about you. I am here for you. I am part of your plan and part of your family. Help me to serve you today in my own small way. For Jesus' sake. Amen. This is a sermon from Ken Bartlett. I'll read for you today. I start from words from our first reading. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. "Where were you when I lay in fountain of the earth? Who determined its measurement or stretched the line upon it? Who laid it cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? It recalled for me the questions Martin first wrote almost 10 years ago. Hasn't all religion thought out histories sprung from wonder at the inexplicable givenness of human and physical existence, and from the attempt to find an appropriate response in terms of custom and behavior? Although myths and stories aren't literally true, Do they not deal with the nature of reality? So the Genesis story does not make sense as science. Doesn't the imagery of God creating the world make sense of an expression of wonder at the magnificence, complexity, beauty, and the mystery of existence? Doesn't that unimaginable power or being beyond time or space, the source of all that exists, merit our awe and even gratitude rather than shrug of the shoulders? Our lessons for today celebrate the joy and wonder of creation. At the same time, they record human experience of innocent suffering. Isaiah talks about a community which went its own way, so that the iniquity of the whole community was laid on one person. By a provision of justice, he was taken away. If our faith was merely a celebration of good times, it would not be any use to us. We need a faith which is able to support us in times of darkness as well as the good times. Our lives encompass darkness as well as light. This is why the Psalms, in their absolute truthfulness and reality, are so loved and such a source of comfort. So in Psalm 23, we celebrate God who is with us in the green pastures, but also in the valley of deepest darkness. It is tempting to think that God rules heaven and the devil rules hell. This is a pagan idea, and the Bible has nothing to do with it. Isaiah says to God, says of God, "I am the Lord, and there is none other. I make the light, I create darkness. All the alike of well-being and of woe." And in Psalm 139, we read this: "Where can I escape from your spirit? Where flee from your presence? If I climb up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there also." Our own experience of darkness and the light help us to understand the significance for us of the life and death of Jesus. From one point of view, they are events in the past, things that happen once and for all. But what happened to Jesus is happening all the time, happening to us. In the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we see a conflict and a victory, which is still going on now. A conflict and a victory in which we can see the deepest meaning of our own lives, what our lives are must truly be about. His story is our story. However, the idea that the pattern of our salvation should be a man who suffered and died has already been an offensive a barrier blocking belief. Paul described it as the stone over which people stumbled, which then become the cornerstone of Christian faith. Christ's experience, his conflict in the heart of our lives. We are not spectators of his death and resurrection. It is in us and among us. In us, what is creative is doing battle with what is destructive. The gospel today is about the disciples' search for greatness. They weren't exactly reticent. They said, "Teacher, we want to do for you, for us, whatever we ask for you." They then asked to sit one on his right hand and the other on the left in his glory. Jesus called his friend and said, "You know that among other people, the great ones are those who lord it over them. It is not so among you. Whoever wishes to be great must be your servant, because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We take hold of the salvation of Christ through our ability to serve and to love, to untimely human misery consists simply in not being able to love. Love is self-giving, following the pattern of Christ. It is mercy, the mercy that gets sparked open and kicked. Victorious over brutally, it is generosity, the generosity that goes on giving in the face of all that is mean and cross-fisted. It is love that makes itself vulnerable and suffers. Victorious over hatred and cold-heartedness, it is the deep satisfaction of meaning, of purpose fulfilled. Victories over emptiness and despair. And it is among ourselves now that mercy struggles with beauty, brutality. Generosity with meanness, peace with strife, love with hatred and cold-heartedness, meaning and purposefulness with emptiness and despair. The essence of Christianity is simple. In 1 John chapter 3, it is summed up. His command is that we should give our allegiance to his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. But why should we respond to Jesus' call? After all, we know that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. The cost of discipleship is great. The Christian gospel is a gospel of a life through death, not of a deathless life. The pattern of our salvation is one who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, laid down his life. In human terms, there were many things on which he turned his back. and many conflicts his untruths which he could have abated. The image he used as the good shepherd who cares so much for the sheep that he lays down his life for them. We are called to care so much for our neighbors and for our society that we work sacrificially for them. Self-giving, which is the essence of our fulfillment as human people, in other words, our salvation. This is the true nature of love, the ultimate offering acceptable to God. The Father loves me, says Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 17. Says, because I lay down my life to receive it back again. No one takes it away from me. I am laying it down for my own free will. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to receive it back again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus described the path he had chosen and which laid his death as his own free choice. He invited us to make the same choice, not from constraint or fear, but because it is the highest vocation a man or a woman can choose. I lay down my life. No one takes it away from me. I am laying it down of my own free will. The lifestyle choice involved is allowing my key choice to be governed by the love of God and the love for our fellow human beings. You only have to read the papers or follow the news to see that making such choices will immediately put you in conflict with all the powers that be. Here are a few examples from the last 2 weeks. The rollout of universal credit is set to cost the single parents £200 per month and will increase the number of children in poverty from 4 to 5 million next year. Windrush grandchildren, when they reach the age of 10, are being charged £640 for a British passport for which they are already entitled. 2,000 head teachers petitioned Downing Street about significant fails in funding per pupil. They were fed off with figure so outrageously misleading that even the statistic authority was scandalized and wrote criticizing the education department. About 30,000 people are detained in appalling conditions while their immigration status is rigorously investigated. There is no limit to how long they are detained. Although the popular press is largely concerned with gossip and entertainment, we simply cannot allow ourselves to be debated from what is happening to our neighbors. Why not? Because we are Christians. It is our Christian duty to consider how to make our voice heard, how to influence our neighbors and friends, how to use the resource of this Christian community to defend the many vulnerable people now being attacked. We are not unaware of this need anyhow, and I know that both through our church and privately, our members already use their resources to defend vulnerable people. But these are increasingly dark times. We can no longer rely on people in authority speaking truthfully. So we have to hold decision makers to account. This is an uncomfortable situation for the church. We will be accused as a Archbishop of Canterbury had already been of interfering in politics, but we have no alternative. I'm always going on about this, and I can well understand if you find it boring or annoying. I'm not in the Jeremiah class, but there are perhaps some similarities. Jeremiah wrote, "Whenever I speak, I have to cry out and shout. Violence, destruction. Lord, I am ridiculed and scorned all the time because I proclaim your message. But when I say, I will forget the Lord, and no longer speak in his name, then your message is like a fire burning deep within me, but I can no longer keep it back. I hear everyone whisperings. Terror is everywhere. Let's report him to the authorities." This is, of course, not a personal problem. It's a problem for all of us. It's a direct consequence of being Christians, out of line, not part of the group which Margaret Thatcher famously identified as one of us. And it is difficult to keep on going on. Nevertheless, we are given the strength to do so. So, may God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world, in our neighborhood, so that we may courageously try what we don't think we can do. But in Jesus Christ, we have all the strength necessarily. May God bless us. Fearlessly speak about injustice, unjust laws, corrupt politicians, unjust and cruel treatment of prisoners, and senseless wars, genocide, starvations, and the poverty that is so pervasive. May God bless us that we remember we are all called to continue God's redemptive work of love and healing in God's place, in and through God's name, in God's Spirit, continuously creating and breathing new life and grace into everything and everyone we touch. Amen. Let us stay for a moment. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You, 474.
And now our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. O Lord, you have said that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in the midst of them. You also said, whatever you ask for in prayer, having faith and truly believing, you will grant. O God, we place into your hands the sad and troubled world. A world where, despite technology and enlightenment, war, poverty, starvation, and injustice are still with us. We ask the leaders of the world, whether Christian or not, follow the example of your son Jesus and lead through service rather than leading through bombast, greed, and a thirst for power. We commend especially to you our own country as it drifts towards an uncertain future. We ask especially that you be with our Prime Minister, who openly confesses to being one of your followers. We ask that you grant her the humility to seek your guidance for the future of this nation. We ask also that you grant her the wisdom to distinguish your leading voice amongst the clamour and the squabbling and the strident voices around her. And we ask especially that you grant her the courage to walk your way to the end. We remember the sick at this time, O God, and especially those who are permanently ill and require permanent care. We ask that you give them the strength and the courage to bear their lives with dignity. And we ask especially your blessing on those who care for them. We ask that they have the patience, the wisdom, and the insight to deal with lives that often can be difficult. And we think especially at this time of your faithful servant and our brother in Christ, Ken Bartlett. We ask that you grant him a speedy recovery and bring him back into our midst to serve you as before. And we ask also that you be with his family at this difficult time and support them day by day until Ken is back with us. And lastly, we pray for ourselves. Give us the strength and give us the power and the will to be your witnesses in everything that we do. In our daily lives, help us to remember that whatever task you give us, we do it for you and not for the world. O God, these and our unspoken prayers we place before you, and we ask that you grant them through the power of your risen Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, for whom nothing is impossible. Amen.
Continue our worship for offering. Almighty God, we bring our gift of money in thanks for all you have given us. We pray that you will guide us to use it and us in the service of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our final next hymn, Though Whose Almighty Word, hymn number 38.
Thank you.
Lord served the one who served us by giving his life, by showing the way. May Jesus guide us and be near us as we leave this place today. Amen. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.